First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 29th, 2019. Mark chapter 1. They were coming to him.
Would you all please rise and join me in reading Mark chapter 1, verse 44b. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Thank you. Maybe see.
Thank you very much. We're going to be looking at the balance of Mark chapter 1 today, verses 35 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 45. This cartoon, Christian cartoon, you can see. I wonder why I don't hear the shepherd's voice anymore. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. The purpose of that, as I was reading, I read different articles during the week, and I read this. 20,000 Christians in 139 countries, but most of the 20,000 were Americans. But they tried to give an international flavor, so they got to 139 countries, found Christian group, got a response. People who responded were between the ages of 15 and 88. It was a survey that titled The Obstacles to Growth. And they said, what causes you to not grow in your faith? They asked people to self-identify, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. They found that on average, more than 40% of the 20,000 Christians interviewed said that they often or always rush from task to task. 6 in 10, 60% of this 20,000, so that's math scholars, how many is that? 12,000, thank you very much. Say it's often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. Christians most likely to agree were from North America, Africa, and Europe. Busyness affects both men and women. The distraction from God was more likely to affect men than women in every survey except for the North American continent, where 62% of women and 61% of men said that business was interfering with their relationship with God. By profession, pastors were more likely to say that they rush from task to task, 54%, which adversely affects their relationship with God, 65%. Michael Zigarelli, who conducted the survey, said it's tragic and ironic. The very people who could best help us escape the bondage of business are themselves in chains. So, too busy for God? Are we too busy for God? Am I too busy for God? As we take a look at this passage, you can think of some of these themes as we look at two scenes that are centered on words. Verses 35 through 39, we gave insight into how Jesus saw his mission. Talking about the good news in Jewish synagogues. In verses 40 through 45, Jesus continues this mission, seeing himself, notice, primarily as a teacher and moving others to honor God and give their testimony of the Father's plan, not trying to gain fame as a healer primarily. Remember when Jesus was arrested? He was arrested by the Sanhedrin. They sent him to Herod. Do you remember what Herod wanted? Herod asked Jesus to do some miracle. A.K.A. the circus is in town, can you do a trick for me, Jesus? And Jesus stood there and said nothing. Herod didn't provoke him very much, he sent him back. But Herod only wanted to see Jesus because of the things that he could do. And Jesus, knowing what people are like and knowing how amazed we can be and how things fascinate us, that's part of the reason he did miracles. As you go through Mark, you'll hear me say the phrase theological context. When Jesus does a miracle, it's almost always to illustrate some important truth or to get people's attention so that they will notice an important truth. Jesus did not want to have the reputation of being a miracle worker, of being a sideshow. As we begin, verse 35, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. If you remember, in the previous week, Jesus had had a busy day. He had been to synagogue, which means it was Sabbath. He'd been in the synagogue. He had spoken. There was a demon-possessed man who was irritating the people who were there. And if you remember, I think that there's so many references to demon possession because Satan knew that Jesus was there. He had tried to kill him, was unsuccessful. Jesus persevered. Jesus had survived his test from Satan. He'd gone through the 40 days in the wilderness. And Satan, being unhappy, I think, stirred up more satanic forces there at that place at that time to try to put Jesus to the test to see how he would respond and see if he could somehow be a problem in God's plan. Jesus had healed. Jesus had walked. Remember, Capernaum was the area that he lived in. He had walked apparently not a very far distance to where Simon Peter and the family were living because Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her, and a huge crowd of people came, and Jesus pretty much healed everybody who had come to him. Jesus had had a busy day. Gone to bed. Where did he go to bed? We're not sure. They stayed with Peter. Did he go back to his own house? Because from the area, wherever he was staying was nearby. We don't know. It doesn't really affect the story. People like to be curious. But what he did is in, we will say, the fourth watch of the night. And when you see that phrase, early morning, you will normally know that even still today in a lot of places in the world, people will divide the day up into segments and the night as well. So 6 to 9, 9 to 12, second watch of the night, 12 to 3, third watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night. By the way, most industrial accidents in the United States take place from 3 to 6 a.m., most train accidents, truck accidents, and percentage-wise, for cars on the road, car accidents will take place during that period of time, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., because people are just sleepy. You're just designed to be quiet and resting. Even if you work at night, that time is generally a time when you have problems. But Jesus arose, because even though his body was tired and he was somewhat drained, remember, he was a God-man, so he still had a body to take care of, to help himself with all the things that he's doing. He scheduled what very possibly was a quick, definitely a quiet retreat to pour out his heart to his Father. He attached great importance to prayer. Jesus prayed regularly. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed before choosing the 12. He prayed when feeding the 5,000. He prayed before asking his disciples important questions. He prayed before teaching the Lord's Prayer. He prayed at Lazarus' tomb. He prayed on the cross, and he prayed after the resurrection. So Jesus, the God-man, is someone who prayed regularly, which is a good example for us. While he was praying, some of the disciples had gone out to look for him. Some of the disciples who, perhaps the group of four that he was with now, perhaps just a couple of them. But these men, not knowing where Jesus was, thoroughly searched for him, finally tracking him down. Why? People remembered what had just happened the day before. People have memories that are somewhat short, but not that short. So after Jesus had healed, and many people came to Peter's house, Peter's family's house, and he healed them, another crowd had gathered in the morning outside the door. People who did not or could not come the night before, having heard things, they came then. And surely they thought Jesus would want to meet them. Because look at all the good he had done. Look at the people who could praise God because of what had happened. So surely Jesus, having had a positive night before, having impact in people's lives, surely Jesus would want to return to meet them. Perhaps Capernaum would be the city that people would travel to. It would be great for people to come. Perhaps Peter and them thought, you know what, it'd be nice if my house was a center of Jesus' activities. People would know to come here. They'd know to come to find my house. They would hear the testimony of mother-in-law. They would hear all these tremendous things. But no. Jesus responded, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Notice that Jesus says he had come to speak, to teach, to preach. That is why he had come, to preach from town to town. Capernaum would not monopolize his time. It would not freeze his movement. The people's response would not cause him to change his schedule or his plan to make people come to him, but instead he would go to others. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Jesus plainly has said, previous verse in here, what has he come? He has come to spread the good news. We use the word gospel now, which we have to sometimes explain, but good news is the point. Good news is the message that Jesus took over from John the Baptizer. The good news was that God wants people to come to him, as John had said. They only need to repent and change by accepting this news. Repent and believe the gospel. I must preach the gospel in other towns. This is why I was sent. Jesus would go to their synagogues, which means Jesus, remember you have a local culture, relatively rural. So speak, travel a little bit, get to know some people, go to their synagogue. Speak, travel a little bit, get to know some people, go to their synagogue. So every Saturday, Jesus' custom was to go to another town's local Jewish meeting time, the synagogue, and speak to them. And because Satan was there to rattle his boat, would send demon-possessed people to come to the meeting, Jesus would cleanse them by casting out their demon like he had done before. We'd seen that earlier in this chapter. The synagogue's emphasis was teaching. The temple's emphasis was offerings. We oftentimes think of the last week of Jesus' life because the Gospels will record many times when Jesus would sit on the side in a portico in an overhanging area and he would instruct people, because when people would come for the great sacrifices, the great annual meetings, at least three of them, other people would come and have disciples, people that followed them. And they would be in the outside area of the temple grounds where everybody could come. The closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the fewer people could come. They would get out there and they would teach. But that was uncommon. Normally, teaching, if you wanted one-on-one instruction, in other words, if you wanted a Sunday school kind of lesson, you went to the synagogue. Because people would read, people would speak, and there would be interaction. You would ask questions. You could say things. Where at the temple, you were there to bring your sacrifice. You were there to watch. You were there to worship, sing, praise. But there was not interaction with the priests that were there unless you would bring in a sacrifice, because they would review it, or in case they had some personal interaction. So if Jesus was going to teach the people, interact with them, the synagogue was the place to go. Here's our second stage. As Jesus was traveling from town to town, where, when, don't know. We don't have timing on this, but during this time. So again, we think right now we're about a year after Jesus was baptized by the baptizer. About a year has gone by. A leper came to Jesus. I want to comment on this. A lot of people will see Jesus healing lepers, and some well-meaning folks who are not perhaps meaning to speak against supernatural activities, but we'll see this leprosy, this skin disease, and they will say the person had everything else except for leprosy. But I don't think that's the case. Bible terms are pretty clear, and there were a lot of lepers at that time. It's just that Jesus could heal them, and some people have a hard time seeing Jesus interacting with this much. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you were a leper and you were traveling, there were a couple of kinds of leprosy, but one of them was fiercely contagious. You can see Brian and I are careful today not to, because whatever happened, pow, when the water was over, we woke up Thursday morning, I don't feel good. Do you feel good? No, I don't feel good. So we're almost over it now. Probably tomorrow we'll be fine. So we're careful not to shake hands or, you know, if I drink from a coffee cup, hand it to you. Because you couldn't determine what kind of leprosy you had. If you were a leper, normally you would be wrapped up in clothing because your skin would be somewhat disfigured or you didn't look quote-unquote normal. You would not only stand out because of how you were dressed, but because you don't want leprosy to spread in your community, you would cry out, Tuma, tuma, unclean, unclean. I am not someone that you want to touch. I am not someone that you want to see. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. There was a group of 10 lepers. Jesus interacted with them, healing some of them. And those people made certain that they kept their distance from Jesus, because that's what they did with everybody. They kept their distance from everyone except another leper, because while they're already sick, there's nothing else we can do to them. But this person came close to Jesus. He came close enough to be touched. So this leper, this is him at his best. He comes to Jesus, he approaches him, believing that he's seen Jesus, heard the stories about him interacting with other people, fell down on his knees, Jesus, please heal me. So there's a trust that Jesus wants to talk to him, Jesus would like to hear him, and that Jesus can heal him, so he's asking for it. He felt Jesus was someone he could speak of. And Jesus was moved with compassion. In the three Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Mark notes the state of Jesus' emotion. Every once in a while, as we go through Mark's Gospel, he will have just some short tidbit that he throws in that the other Gospel writers had missed. I point this out because the most common emotion recorded about Jesus in the Bible is this one. When we speak about ourselves, we oftentimes we'll use the heart, using a Western kind of phrase, that your heart is the seat of everything. A Jewish mind was slightly different, because if you're going throughout your day and you eat or drink something that's going to make you not feel good, where are you going to feel it first? Your stomach. So your stomach would be the place where you felt bad things first. So that came into their vernacular way of speaking, that if you were emotional about something, you felt it in the pit of your stomach, in your gut. So in the Jewish way, Hebrew way of writing and thinking, if you were emotional about something you felt it in the pit of your stomach. We still use that phrase today. In a Western culture, we talk about my heart went out to them. But for them, their stomach went out to them. Because, you know, if you're not eating or drinking stuff, you're going to, oh, my stomach is bothering me again. So Jesus had a gut feeling. When Jesus looked at people, people that he loved, people that he created, people that he was going to die for, Jesus as a human, as God for sure, God is emotional, but as a human, Jesus was definitely affected by the people that he saw. Because Jesus was voluntarily choosing not to exercise all of the rights that he had as God, but he still could know and see and understand. So when Jesus saw people suffering, it affected him. He was emotionally touched by people in all sorts of needs. So if you wonder, we sing that song, does Jesus care if my heart is pained? The answer is yes. The chorus goes on, I know, oh yes, he cares, I know his cares. He cares, his heart is touched by my grief. That is a scriptural song. Because even perhaps now in heaven, Jesus looks at us, looks at you, looks at me and knows what we're thinking and feeling, and he cares for us. He is emotionally involved with us. So what happens is not magic. The power to heal did not flow out of his fingers. If you are someone who reads stories or things about unusual happenings, you will so often see someone described wizardly way as doing things or saying things or having some verbiage. Nowhere does that happen in the Bible. There's no way ever some magic phrase that people will use or say. People who try to gain control over you by thinking that they know things that you don't are the ones who created this kind of imagery about the things you do or say are the keys. That is not the case. Jesus did not have things flowing out of his hands. This healing came from the sympathetic heart of the divine and human Jesus. Jesus saw this man. If you are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus continues to sympathize with us. So Jesus heals this man. Jesus sent the newly remade man to the temple, asking him to travel to Jerusalem. Remember, they're in Galilee, and show himself to the priest. This was the normal conduct that would happen if you had a serious disease that made you unclean, and you were now going to be restored as a normal standard person in your regular position in the nation of Israel. So this person couldn't go into the temple. This person couldn't touch certain things. He couldn't react with certain people. Couldn't go into certain people's houses because the Old Testament limited his interaction because of his illness. Didn't want to spread it. Today, you would tell him just to get some alcohol wipe and use that or spray some things around it. But they didn't have that kind of stuff. But there was a process to go through that would establish before everybody who was watching that he was now able to re-enter normal society. What was the process for a leper? He would bring two birds as an offering. So in other words, Jesus would tell this man, do what you're supposed to do. Do what the Old Testament says. Do what Moses wrote. Go from Galilee to the temple. On the way there or when you're there, go ahead and spend a little bit of cash. Take two birds in for sacrifice. As you take the birds in, you'll go see the priest. What the priest will do is he will take one bird, he will kill it. He will drain its blood from it. Then what he'll do is he will take the blood that has been in some kind of container, he will take that and sprinkle it on the living bird and set it free. Like the idea of the scapegoat for some of the other sacrifices. The idea is showing that the stain has been taken away. Then he would take that cup of blood that was still there, and the priest would pray for this person, dipping his fingers in, and he would seven times sprinkle the blood of that bird on that individual as part of his ceremonial visible cleansing so that people will see that he had been restored. In Sunday school, we talked about this because we're looking at 1 Peter, and oftentimes the New Testament, as it does in 1 Peter, I think chapter 1, verse 2, speak about sprinkling with blood. Often somebody who has a Jewish background will speak about Jesus being, and that we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Why? That kind of imagery was common in Old Testament sacrifices. The blood of the sacrificed animal might be sprinkled on the individual, showing that that person had been cleansed and forgiven and could re-enter society. So that kind of imagery was there for us. However, the priests would hear then how the man was cleansed. He would hear his testimony. They would say, tell me, what did you do? Did the disease just go away? Did you bathe yourself? Did someone pray for you? Did you ask God for deliverance? And that unnamed leper would say, oh no, none of those things happened. Jesus of Nazareth, surely you've heard of him. I went to him and he cleansed me, healed me, and restored me. So the priests, the high priest there in Jerusalem, who's doing these kinds of things, would hear a testimony about the power of Jesus of Nazareth that he might not have heard before. So Jesus' purpose for this was A, to deflect some of the honor and glory to God, but B, also, he's following the regular path that God had set out, and the man is giving a personal testimony about what Jesus had done for him that no one else could do. So Jesus had a plan for this. Also, I want you to remember, all these people that were healed at Peter's house went home and told their friends, and more people came the next morning. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to stay here and do more. I'm going to the next towns. Why? I was sent to do what? I was sent to teach, to preach, to speak. I was sent to tell the good news of how people can come to God. He took over John the Baptizer's message of repentance, conversion, salvation, faith, trust. He took over that message. That's why God sent him to speak, and that's why he was, if you will, working off Broadway. He was working in the synagogues in Galilee, where there was a mixed community of Gentiles and Jews, but he'd go to the Jewish meeting so they would leave and tell their non-Jewish friends about what they had heard and what they had seen. They could see the person who had been healed from their demon oppression or from other diseases and see, there's something to this. Jesus is just down the street. Maybe we can talk to him. Jesus spoke to this man because he knows what we're like. You ever told somebody to do something and they forgot it or to do something entirely differently? People aren't any different. Before that, he told that man to go down. Jesus healed him, and he said to the man, "See that you say nothing to anyone." He sternly warned him. This is an interesting phrase. Jesus must have suspected the man, upon being healed, would be so excited he wouldn't go down to Jerusalem first as he was asked. He wouldn't follow his directions. Sternly, interestingly enough, is related to the sound a horse makes when it snorts. What is the idea? The idea is that this is a loud noise. I don't be around horses very much. But believe it or not, I've seen a horse when I was growing up that had a cold. And the horse would sneeze just like everybody else. And it made, you know, it'd catch you off guard. It would be loud. But that's the point of this. The idea of sternly is when after Jesus had healed this man, he probably got right face to face with this man and raised his voice and says, "Listen, you may be tempted to stay here and talk to all your friends about this. I don't want you to do that. I've healed you. I want you to go down to Jerusalem to the temple first and give praise to God and testimony about this first. And then you can come back and tell everybody." Why? Again, Jesus wanted to spread his message. He's going one-on-one, but he wanted the temple priest to get a testimony from this man. This word is translated reproached or scolded. Why? Because it's talking about loud, clear, plain speech. Like you would tell your kid, "Don't do that anymore." Or like somebody might tell you, "Don't do it that way. You'll break it." Jesus clearly stopped and told the man what he should do. But what did the man do? But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around the city. The man did exactly what Jesus told him not to do. In verse 40, we see him at his best. Comes to Jesus in faith. "I know you can heal me." Verse 45, he's blessed, he disobeys. Immediately he disobeys. Crowds now came and clung to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is now seen again as what? A miracle worker. Jesus did not want to be seen as a miracle worker. He was going to do miracles. His prophesied he'd do miracles. But Jesus came to tell the good news, to tell about his Father. Luke chapter 15. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the message Jesus has told. The Father is interested in you. You can come to know the Father. You can come to know the Father through faith. Right now, through faith in me, do you believe who I am? But all people remember is the healing. When the thousands came because Jesus would feed them, more people came back later. Why are you here? Well, you're here because not of what I'm saying, but because of what you're eating. You get to have some free food today. You got it yesterday. You got it later. You want to have some more. So Jesus did miraculous things, but he did not want to be seen as a carnival sideshow. Don't buy your ticket and wait and watch Jesus trick today. Jesus wants you to come because you listened and heard, because of what he said, because of his speaking. The ones who sought, not waited, for news came to Jesus. People who were coming out to meet him for us. Jesus' heart is on display in these two sections. His heart desperately needed his Father. He took time away to pray at what could have been one of the earliest times of his greatest popularity. He didn't stay there because he's not running for office. He doesn't need any votes. He came, he gave testimony, he healed people, touched them, but there are a lot of people, so he went to the next town. But he needed his Father's time, confidence, comfort, so that he would have strength to do what he should. His heart was moved deeply by the suffering and faith of a shunned man. Jesus' heart goes out in compassion. There's a word that is bantied about in a lot of different ways, and that word is authenticity. That is a kind of a buzzword today. It's such a buzzword that Scientific American magazine this year in June did an article on it and reports that there's confusion, there's disagreement as to what people are really meaning when they talk about authenticity. Why? Because it's essentially a buzzword. I want to know what you're like. I want to know what you think. I want to know what to expect. So are you authentic? Are you the same way all the time? Are you acting in such a way that reflects what you're like? So the man who wrote the article said, quote, "Turns out authenticity is a real mess," unquote, because nobody knows what it means. People use it to sound intellectual, smart, trendy. In the article, he wrote, quote, "Are you being most authentic when you're being consistent with your emotions? Or second, are you being most authentic when you're consistent with your beliefs? Which is real authenticity? Was it the time you gave that waiter a piece of your mind? Or was the time you didn't tell the waiter how you really felt about their dismal performance because you value kindness?" Because the question comes down, who am I really? Who am I? So the Gospels, this section of Mark, these are written so we will know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is somebody who still was connected with his Father, didn't act independently, came to do his Father's business that included talking about truth that people needed to hear to escape what could be a terrible outcome of their lives. And also he's interested in them now because he would heal people. God didn't just say good things and walked away. He healed people. But who is Jesus? Jesus is, as John the Baptizer announced, the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. How does he do that? People need to trust him. How can they trust him? They need to get to know him. So Jesus would go town to town to talk to people as much as he could so they would know who he was, what he said, and what his Father had for him. And second, how do they find about it today? Jesus walks around with us. So somehow we message the message that Jesus had, whether it's in a piece of paper, whether it's some word we say. I talk about the phrase spiritual conversation because Romans chapter 3 says, no one is seeking God. So if someone starts talking about God or Christ or the Bible, it's almost 100% a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart and mind and is causing those thoughts to come there. And as those thoughts come out, if God has blessed you and put you in a position to respond somehow, you can be part of the Holy Spirit's influence in that person, giving them positive words of praise, telling them God is there, telling them you have trusted Christ, you believe the Bible, you are someone who's going to heaven. Because that's what God uses, is he uses our testimony. Jesus gave testimony. God uses our testimony about him. God, help us to listen to what you have said through your Son. Help us to come to you as a result. You love us, you care for us as we are now, for our souls and for who we are and what our situation is. Help us to come to you for peace. Help us find the rest that comes from not struggling against you. Help us to surrender and help us let you take control. Speak to us with your Holy Spirit and your word. Help us to follow you through your Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,